The Master of the Deep is what I have entitled this. And I'm taking scripture from Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41, if you'd like to follow along. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was, in the boat. There were other little boats that were with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern or the back of the ship, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drowned?" And he got up and he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the waves died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still not have any faith?" They were terrified. They asked each other, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" The day for Jesus had been long and exhausting and difficult. Those events of that day began way back in Mark chapter 3, verse 20. You can look back and see everything that happened. During that day, he had had a confrontation with the Pharisees in chapter 3, verse 22 through 30. His friends and his family had come to hear him speak, and they thought that he had gone crazy, and they tried to kidnap him and take him home. Jesus also taught the people in parables. And he spent time explaining the parables to his disciples because his disciples didn't understand them. All during that day, Jesus sat in that little boat just offshore on the Sea of Galilee. He used that boat as a pulpit, a place to speak to the great multitude that had gathered there to hear him. When the day was over, he called his disciples over to him and he said, "We're going to the other side." And they set sail. Darkness fell upon them as the disciples were making their way across the lake. They were fishermen, most of them. So they were used to being on the water even at night. And they were able to get around easily. But some events would occur this night that would literally change their lives and their perception of who the Lord Jesus is. Was. This miracle is the first of four, and I'll cover those over the next several months. But that night, the storm fell upon them, and the waves and the wind became absolutely ferocious. So much so that these old salts, these guys that had grown up being fishermen, they feared for their lives. The first thing that we covered was the power of the storm. Mark chapter 4, verse 37, a furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat and nearly swamped it. And a part of that power was its suddenness. And we looked at that suddenness. They were not expecting that. Because normally on the Sea of Galilee, it sits in a bowl and there's mountains all around. And the wind whips up during the heat of the day, and that's usually when the storms hit. But ever so often, there's a rogue storm, and this was one of those. The men were not expecting, out of the blue, for something like that to happen. And that's the way it is in our lives. A lot of times it's when everything seems to be good and calm and going well. And then suddenly something comes out of nowhere. And it catches us by surprise. And we're unsure and it rocks our world. The next thing we looked at was the severity of the storm. The ship was nearly swamped. These seasoned fishermen in that rocking and reeling boat, I know what that's like. I spent time on the Bering Sea. If you ever watched The Deadliest Catch, our boat wasn't near that big, but the waves were. So I understand what they were feeling. Because I didn't think I was going to make it through a particular night. And you and I, when we're living our lives, we're beaten and battered. And what a marvelous job Mel did on that song. And how it fit this occasion. Perfect. Those storms of suffering and the storms of sorrow and even storms of sin which whip up into giant gales and come against us. And that's where we left off last time. Because my closing words to you last week were, bring those storms to Him and watch Him deal with them with peace. Be still. But point C on your outline is its source. We know that it was severe. We know that it was sudden. But what about its source? Where did this storm come from? It may have been very natural. You and I can look at its source in many different ways. But the first thing we have to look at is that possibly it was just natural. Because the Sea of Galilee was very susceptible to storms of this nature. It was known for them. However, this one came at night, which was extremely rare. God might have sent it. He might have sent it for the very purpose of teaching these men to trust in Jesus. Or the storm could have been satanic in origin. When Jesus calmed the storm in verse 9, He said, "Be still." It's the same word that He had used before that was translated in the other place, "Be quiet." So here He's saying to the wind and to the waves, "Be still." The other time He said, "Be quiet." In that other occasion, in Mark chapter 1, verse 25, that word that he used meant be muzzled. It has the idea of muzzling that vicious animal, a dog that bites, or a bear that might be used in a circus or something. They wear a muzzle so that it brings that viciousness down to a minimum. When Jesus used that word in Mark 1:25, he was using it to command demons to be quiet. Perhaps this storm was an attempt by Satan to destroy the Lord Jesus and his followers. The Bible really does not reveal the source of the storm. It just said it came. Storms in our lives, they can come from various sources also. Sometimes the storms that you and I face in, as we live daily are of our own making. They're our fault. We do things that get us into trouble. And that trouble brings a price. If you don't believe me, just read the book of Jonah. Jonah got in a world of hurt because of his stubbornness. Sometimes you and I get a little more stubborn than we ought to be. God is urging us to do this or go in this direction, or he's saying this would be best, and we're going to do it our way. And then you get out on that limb and you find out it's really not strong enough to hold you. You have nobody to blame but yourself. You and I will reap what we sow if we're not careful. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. And sometimes what we reap are storms in our lives. When everything turns upside down, when our whole being is rocking and reeling in the midst of that storm. Sometimes God sends storms into our lives. Your thought might be, why would he do that? Sometimes he does that for discipline. And to draw us closer to him. This was the case with David after David sinned with Bathsheba. If you remember that story, when God sent the prophet. Sometimes he does things that he could teach us lessons with. This was the case with Job and all that he endured. When God sends a storm, it's never to hurt or harm. It's always to draw you closer. So when you're in a storm that God has sent, run to him in your time of trial and need. Don't run away from him. Sometimes Satan is allowed to send storms our way. Satan will whip up a storm in your life to defeat you and to drive you away from God. He wants you to go the other way. He wants you to run. He'll do everything within his power to destroy you and any faith that you have in God. In case you don't know, we have a real enemy. He is a real entity. And he's seeking to destroy, He's seeking to defeat me and you. He does not like for us to worship God. And he'll do everything within his power. You know, if something's going to mess up, it's going to be on Sunday morning. Just as you're getting ready to come to church. That's when things really start getting difficult. He will do whatever he can. He'll cause the children to cry. He'll cause things to break. He'll cause you to get aggravated. That noisy neighbor next door. Y'all might not have them. I've got perfect neighbors. Because sometimes they listen. My neighbors are perfect. Judy, you and Harry are great. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for something, someone to devour. But Satan's limited in his ability to torment. He's limited in how far he can go. God has put limits on him. And God being the sovereign, all-powerful God, Satan has to stay within those perimeters. So that brings us to the second point. All of those are a part of the power of the storm and the power the storm has. But now, let's look real quickly at the problem of the storm. Mark chapter 4, verse 37 and 8. Furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion, and the disciples woke him up and said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" That storm was presenting a problem to that little boat and to those disciples. And there's things that come along in our lives that sometimes cause havoc and great problems. The greatest storm that was going on that night that we've been reading about was not the one on the Sea of Galilee. The greatest storm that was going on that night was in the heart of the disciples. That natural storm began to whip up doubt inside of them. And it threatened to bring them all down. They were beginning to question Jesus. "Don't you care? Is this how you show care?" There's sometimes you and I have prayed that prayer. Where are you, Lord? Don't you really care about me? Don't you know what I'm going through? Don't you know what's happening in my life? And we pray those same kind of prayers sometimes. The storm was raging around these disciples. And Jesus was sleeping peacefully in the back of the boat. They made their way back there quickly. The word that they used there, awaken, means to roust somebody from slumber. Not just sleep. It was used to speak of a calm sea that was beginning to get agitated. And that was coming out of their lives, that agitation. The Bible's telling us that when they went to where he was sleeping, they began to shake him to wake him up. "Wake up! Don't you care that we're going to die?" These men were terrified. And they had lost all hope of ever surviving this storm. They knew they were going to die if something didn't happen. Let's examine the doubts of these men. Number one, to doubt him, they had to doubt his goodness. So point A under point two is they doubted his goodness. Don't you care? That was a real sentence. It was questioning him. They accused Jesus of not caring about what they were going through and what they were facing. Why did they have this doubt? These men, they had seen his compassion. I mean, he fed 5,000 people with a couple of fish and a biscuit or two. They had seen him heal. They had seen him cast out demons. They had seen him conquer those devils and diseases and all manner of depravity. But yet they were questioning him. Don't you care about us? You care about all them other people, but what about us? They faced a storm and they were afraid. They should have known, just like you ought to know, that a little puff of wind on a pond was not going to thwart the sovereign omnipotence of Almighty God. That little puff of wind that was stirring up the sea, it didn't have any authority over him. They should have known that by now. So should we. You know what their problem was? Their problem was much like ours. They were looking at the situation, not at the Savior. Their thought was on facts. The waves are big, the boat is little, and we're going to die. Those all seem like solid facts. But they didn't look at their faith. Sometimes we get our mind and our eye on the problem so much that we don't see the solution. And the solution's right there, a prayer away, a whisper away, a desire away. But before we get too hard on the disciples, perhaps we should consider our own hearts and look deep inside. Those times when storms were raging in our lives and we questioned God's concern about us. Maybe a loved one was sick, or maybe one of your children were sick, and you had prayed and prayed and prayed, and the fever hadn't broke, and it was even getting worse. Or maybe it was bill time, and you didn't have enough to meet the needs, and there, you felt the pressure coming. People were calling, and they were demanding payment, and you're crying out to God, God, don't you care? Don't you see what's happening here? I know that some of us feel that way because I've had it over the telephone. When somebody called and said, we have a need, we financial need, they're going to cut our power off. And I say, I'm sorry, there's nothing we can do. Don't you care about us? I go to your church. Oh, really? When was the last time you were there? Well, it's been about 5 years ago, but I've been there. And they say, I thought Christians really cared. That's kind of what we do to him. We say, I thought you, God, really cared. But you see what I'm going through. Don't you care about what's happening to me? And we may have whispered those words, or we may have shouted those words. We've all been there at times. I want you to know something today. And I'll close with this. Jesus does care. He cares about everything that goes on in your life. He knows when your heart's been hurt. He knows when that friend turned on you. He knows when your boss chewed you out. He knows when the bottom fell out. And he cares about all those things. And he will take care of you all the way through it. He cares more than you could ever, ever know. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 says, he cares and he is doing something about the situation, even though you might not see it. Don't question his concern, because he gave his life for you. That's how much he cares. He paid the price that you and I could not pay. Heaven was calling for you. Satan was asking for you. Remember the day that Jesus turned and looked at Peter and said, Satan has asked for you to be in contention with him. He wants to battle you. There's times when Satan wants to battle with you. There's sometimes life comes against you and pushes you all the way back to the wall. Jesus says, this far and no further. Satan, I've defeated you. Satan is sometimes like that vicious barking dog that's on a chain. He'll run at you, and then the chain gets tight. Jesus says, this far, no further. And he'll step in the middle of the boat with you. He'll step into that storm with you. And if you'll cling to him and turn to him, he'll put a muzzle on that storm. And he'll say, peace, be still. Been so many times I've heard him whisper those words. And it always seemed to me like it was just in the nick of time. But I look back on it and I realize he was there all the time. He never left my side. And that's a part of his promise. I'll never leave you, nor will I forsake you. That word forsake means abandon you. He will never abandon you. He'll meet you at your point of need if you'll present that need to him. And if that need's a storm, he comes to you right in that time. whatever it may be. Will you bow your heads with me, please?